Philippians chapter 4 today. Hopefully this will be encouraging as we think through. I had thought about at one point last year just sharing this verse during our annual business meeting. Today we're only looking at one verse, and don't be surprised though that it's not going to be 2 minutes, okay? The Word of God is so rich. I suppose you could say you should be surprised that when we study a whole passage, it's not 5 hours instead of half an hour. But it's just that rich, just that full. In a lot of places, they expect that. You know, like if you go to Africa, they have to walk for a long distance. They want to be there all day. And in a lot of places, in different type of churches in our country even, they want a longer message than we're accustomed to. Last week, the two ships, right? I didn't go there, but that's kind of a joke. Discipleship and citizenship, and they go hand in hand. Good followers of Christ recognize that we have a different citizenship and we're here as ambassadors. And so we live like a good ambassador for Christ, child of God in a foreign land. I likened it, and I still do. I think it's a good illustration to being a person that works out of town. We're not from a foreign country on vacation, but we are a traveling worker. We're here out of town working, and we're here with a job to do. Discipleship, the pursuit of Jesus Christ, to know and become like Jesus, the methodology of sanctification, being set apart for holy work. Sanctification or discipleship, synonymous somewhat. You have a part in the process. It requires action on your part. The simplest way to think of it is that God gives you choices. He gives you freedom to make choices in your life, whether to do what he wants you to do or to do your own thing, to follow him or to follow the world. It's God's freedom in the life of people that have led people to believe that there's some kind of crazy give and take cosmic war thing going on between good and evil. And I could see how people would get that, but it's just not the case. God has given us choices according to his will. He allows us to obey him or to not obey him, but ultimately God's plan goes forward. All right, we have so little. It's quite arrogant actually to think that we could change the course of history, right? People say that God has his plan, it's going to go forward. But he gives you choices. He gives you things. That's why the world's hard to live in, by the way, isn't it? And the choices of men. We make bad choices. And we have, you know, when you make a bad choice, I have to live with it. When I make a bad choice, you have to live with it. It makes life hard. You have a part, though, is the point. It's not a passive life in Christ. He gives us, you know, every day you have to get up and decide that you're going to follow Christ. You're going to get up and you're going to live for him. You're going to love what he loves. You're going to get into his word. You're going to talk to him. You're going to seek him. You're going to obey him. You're going to reject the things of the world, and you're going to distance yourself from what they love and how they feel and what they chase. That sounds exhausting just to say, right? It's true that we have these choices to make. It's part of it. Many times I would say the biggest part of our responsibility is submission, humility. You submit yourself to what God says, and God will enable you through his Spirit to do his will. Discipleship, following godly examples. Join in imitating me. Interesting, I don't know, I didn't really think of this, but half of these verses are ones I'm going to share on Tuesday about Loretta. She left us an example to follow. Right? It's good to have human examples to follow, and that's what discipleship is, following. And Paul would say that, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's helpful. It gives you sort of a skin-on example. Here's how you live this out. It's very helpful in church context. That's why we encourage each other to get close relationships so you can be there for each other and show each other how to live those kind of things out. How do you help me? How do I know? How do I understand how to live with this person that's difficult to live with? Well, I'll help you walk through that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's a contrast to the citizenship of the world. Of course, as we saw many of whom have I told you, and often with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Negative examples not to follow. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We are here waiting for Jesus as we await a Savior. We are looking forward to ultimate salvation. And all of this then changes what we care about. We don't belong here because it's not our homeland. It's not heaven. And it's not going to be like heaven. One of the things, this may be a hobby horse of mine, which I usually really hate hobby horses. I guess I probably love my hobby horses and hate everyone else's. But one of the things I would challenge us on, I hear this language a lot. I heard it again this week in talking with people. Boy, it's hard to balance that. It's hard to find that balance. What, between being a citizen of heaven and living in this world? Did you know that's awful language? There is no balance in Christ. There's the right way and every other way. Okay? So we're not seeking a balance. To me, it smacks of, well, a balance between one foot in the world and one foot in God, you know? That's not there's no balance. There's the right way. It's difficult. Jesus called it the narrow way, right? There's the right way and there's the wrong way. And so we're not trying to balance something of being in the world and out of the world. We are citizens of heaven. Live the right way, you see? Think differently. Be different. And you'll be right on the right narrow path. And that's what we're seeking. We're not seeking some balance between worldliness and spirituality. We're seeking Christ. Christ in his way. Live for him. Our citizenship is in heaven. Total change, right? This is not my citizenship. The things of this world are not what I am living for. I want Jesus. I want to live for him. And you back up. For me to live is Christ. I'm going to live for him as a citizen of heaven. If I die, gain. You see? Our long reading today, I made up for it by putting about 100 scriptures in. It looks like Jacob had to go through and change all those slides this morning because of some formatting. But there's a lot of cross references. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Wow, what a verse. What a verse to start out chapter 4. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. And we'll dig into this a little bit. Thank you, God, so much for this wonderful passage. Wow. Your word is so rich. And just like the psalmist, we would say together, I delight in your word. You are so merciful, wonderful, amazing, gracious to give us your word so we could know you and we could know what life is supposed to be lived like. Thank you. And I pray that you would open up our hearts to understand this brief passage so rich and full today and encourage us in the right way, the right path to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Philippians is very much a letter of love. It's called the Epistle of Joy for a reason. There are many calls to joy in there. He talks in here again, right? My joy and my crown. But as you take the letter as it's meant, as a letter, as a whole, the love of the Apostle Paul for these people is just evident. It just bleeds off of almost every page, out of every verse. He loved them. My brothers, whom I love and long for. He loved them. He loved them genuinely with the love of Christ, not the love that we are now approaching Valentine's, right? It's right tomorrow and has nothing to do with love. Nothing. I won't go on a rant today about Valentine's, all right? Now, if you choose to make Valentine's about love, good. Do it, right? But our world has no concept for love. This is the genuine love of Christ. The affection-driven action. He sacrificed for them. He loved them. They were dear to him. It is right for me to feel this way about you. I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my own presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. Finally, my beloved, God is my witness how I yearn for you. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things, not trouble for me, but for you it's safe. Call them brothers. They were dear to him. We saw the evidence of Paul's love in Acts 16. As he suffered for them, he gave for them, he was imprisoned and treated terribly for them, and yet he spoke the gospel to them. He taught them, he lived with them, he spent time with them. He loved the Philippians. And do we need to spend a lot of time on that? Well, maybe. There are hard things that Paul is asking these people to do, and by connection, us, to do. And we can see that it's not just some crazy random person laying down the law. He loved these people. He wanted their best. And that's important to understand when you get into the scriptures. Great misunderstanding of how God works and what, you know, some people say, oh, that God, he's all rules and he has all these things. And that a loving God wouldn't do this or that. God does these things because he loves us. He wants our best. He wants us to have the best life, the best experience, and to have eternity with him. The letter of love. So the hard things that we see in Philippians, the difficult things that he asks us to do, right? Suffer with Christ, for to you has been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He loves you. It's not for lack of love. Paul's confidence, interesting. Therefore, my brothers, whom I long for, joy and crown, who I long for, my joy and crown. He called them his joy and his crown. My joy. They brought him much joy. Their faithfulness, if you remember. Their partnership in the gospel he talked about. Their evident love for Jesus Christ. And he was rejoicing with them to see the fruits of that salvation, the evidence or the assurance of their salvation lived out. He rejoiced in their genuine faith. He was certain he would see them in heaven. My joy and my crown. Right? They were living out their faith. He had every confidence that he would be with them in heaven. The word here for crown is not the royal crown. If you ever sang that diadem and you wondered what it was, that's the royal crown. This here is a victor's garland. And he's saying that they were on display as a beautiful example of God's grace. They were proof of his fruitful ministry, and he was confident of God's reward. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. He's talking about the Bema seat there. That he would receive the victor's garland, and they were currently his crown. They were his reward for service. They were precious to him, and they were his confidence. And so he goes then and moves in to this idea of standing firm. There it is. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. Firm in the Lord. What does that mean? You know, we're going to look at an awful lot of scriptures to help us flesh this idea out. But I know for me, and I'm sure it's the same for you, I'd like you to just think about it a little bit and meditate on that. What does it mean to stand firm? Why would we even have that? It seems almost obvious, right? Don't be wishy-washy about your faith, right? Stand firm. I would submit to us that in our lifetime, and some of us are older, there is more of a need to stand firm than ever. What people don't even think there is truth, right? I mean, the nature of reality is just like this nebulous, fuzzy thing. It can change at any moment. I mean, my goodness, there's fighting words now if you say that a man can't become a woman, right? To me, that's something to stand firm on. It's like, no, that's not reality. There's no such thing. A man cannot become a woman. It just can't happen. This is not reality. You can say you are. You can feel like that. It's not reality. It's fighting words, right? There are things to stand firm on. And he says here to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. And so that's what's going to help us in this crazy, shifting, post-modern, post-everything culture is to go back to truth, okay? There is reality, and we have to stand firm in what is true. We don't have to get worried about picking the fruit of all the crazy stuff in our culture and all the chaos, but for us to root ourselves in truth, What is true? Stand firm in the Lord. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now, don't act like some men, right? Act like men are supposed to act. Godly. Stand firm. Seek Christ. Lead. Love the Lord. God's call on Adam. Work. Here's a job for you to do. Lead your wife. Act like men. Stand firm. Be watchful. Be strong. An unyielding type of faith. An unyielding faith. The enemy will try to truck wreck you. Remember that? When someone, hell itself, tries to shake your faith, right? He said, I'll never leave you. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Stand firm. Unyielding faith in what Christ has done and who he is. Though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness, the firmness of your faith in Christ. And we need to just have that mindset that nothing will ever move me off of my confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done on my behalf. Nothing. The darts of the enemy will come in. The lies of the world will come in. They will try to shake you. They will try to move you from your confidence in Christ. It won't help you. Stand firm. Be firm in the Lord. Have an unyielding faith. Faithful to the Lord. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, faithful to the Lord. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What has God called you to? What's the life God has called you to? Take it seriously. Be faithful to the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, when you see the word faith, they didn't really have two words like we did for faith and faithful. It could be the same word, and they just render it different for sentence structure. It's inconceivable to think that someone would have faith and not be faithful. And we think that all the time, don't we? Oh, it's a person of faith, and they're completely unfaithful. Remain faithful. Have faith. Trust Christ. Live it out with steadfast purpose. Don't you love those words? Stand steadfast. Be firm. Faithful in the work of the Lord. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Be faithful because God will reward you when it's the proper time. Be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's one of the ways that you stand firm, is that you're doing what God has called you to do. You're working hard. You're getting after it. You're fulfilling the Great Commission. Firm in the Word of God. My brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm. When God has spoken, you know, that's one of the greatest defenses that we have. People are going to mock you in this culture, in this world. They're going to tell you that opinions have changed and everything. It really, you know, the ideas of this world literally make no sense. I don't know how people live with themselves having the ideas that they have. And then 5 years later, it changes completely, right? There's a 180 shift and it's still true. It's crazy. But see, as Christians, we have a different standard, don't we? We have the unchanging Word of God, and we go into the Word of God and we see what God has said, and we talk about it and we meditate on it, and we think about it, and we yield to what God says. You know, it'd be super popular today. You say, well, yeah, love is love. Homosexual lifestyle, that's fine. Hey, all right. Yeah, good. You agree with the culture. Now, guess what? The culture didn't believe that 10 years ago. Did they? No. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, what has changed? Has reality changed? We don't stand on what's popular. We stand on what God says. Right? And God tells us that he made men and women to be in relationship together, sex only to be between man and wife. Everything else is sin. We have a firm foundation to stand on. We have to be faithful to the Word of God. Stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught. Don't let people change your mind about what the Word of God says. that might sound good, it might sound gracious, you might think that you're doing someone a favor. And hear this, a lot of times when you get these worldly ideas and they sound right, that's a very small part of the story. And I can speak with confidence on the issue of, say, homosexuality, because I've worked with many people that have struggled with same-sex attraction and practiced that lifestyle. It is not good for them. It's the lie of the devil that your culture is teaching you. They are miserable a great deal of the time. Many of them, they're in horrible, terrible stories and things that happen to them and things. You don't hear that on CNN, right? You see? Stand on what God says. God tells us about those things. We have confidence in that. And we're firm on that. You know, yeah, your opinion, I get it. I understand why you believe that. But no, this is what God says. Stand firm on the grace of God. Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Of anything, Christians, we better be standing firm on the grace of God. Amen. Recognizing what God has done, being thankful often for how God has worked, that we deserve nothing of what God has given us. Twisted world where everybody's entitled and nobody wants to do their what they're even supposed to do, we have to be the people that affirm and exalt God's grace and remember that we deserve nothing. Pursuing unity, very important. Stand firm in unity. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm with one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I don't know that I completely understand why unity is so important to God. We get glimpses of it. But as the more I've studied, and even this year again, looking at like Psalm 133, I'm kind of stunned. I'm stunned in a couple ways. I'm stunned because God really puts a lot of emphasis on unity in his people. I mean, it's really pervasive, and it's very forceful, by the way, too. And then sometimes how God's people don't take it that seriously. Just be honest. Sometimes God's people just don't take pursuing unity that seriously. I mean, just look at our culture. You know, it's bled out into our culture. People just throw relationships away, and they hate each other and all these kind of things. We have to take this very seriously. It's hard. It's hard to live with other sinners. Stand firm. I love the language there, that you are standing firm in one spirit, right, just the one, with one mind, striving side by side, working together instead of striving against each other. Stand firm against temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Temptations are everywhere in this crazy world. You have real enemies. You have to stand firm. Be on guard. Don't let the enemy crack the door. One of the ways that sin becomes what we would call besetting or life-dominating is you crack the door. You know, one way that an alcoholic never finds out that they're an alcoholic, never took a drink, right? You want to label someone an alcoholic? Well, if they never took a drink, what happened? You crack the door, a little bit gets in, it's not hurting anybody. Next thing you know, boom, you're down the road. 5 years later, you're upside down in some sinful thing. You never thought you'd go that far. Stand firm in temptation. Temptations will come. Say no. Reject those things. Remember, you have a choice. You have a choice. Turn on your computer. Boy, I know what I want to look at. Turn it off. Throw it away if you have to. We lived without computers for a long time. You know that? Amen? Right? Cell phones. I sent you a text message. I'm sorry if that was you. I didn't have it on. I'm sorry. If it took me an hour to text you back, it's just reality. I'm sorry. Right? We lived without it for a long time. If you struggle with pornography, throw your computer away. You don't need one to live. Stand firm. Take serious action sometimes. Stand firm. Against legalism, stand firm. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember what Paul talked about? Those things that are your confidence in the flesh, throw it in the garbage. That's standing firm right there, right? He said, I took all those things and I said, those are rubbish to me. I threw it in the garbage. Don't let legalism crack into your life and get a hold of you. It's insidious. Man pride will take over and you'll find yourself in a bad place. Be on guard against the devil. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Wow. That's a good reason to stand firm, amen? The whole world is just bopping through this life as if there are no spiritual realities. Just, oh yeah, it's just stuff that happens. Boy, Christians, we know better, don't we? We have enemies. There is a devil roaring around looking for people to consume. Don't think that you're excluded. Be firm. Stand firm. Watch out. Be on guard. Don't you like that? Be sober-minded, focused. Be watchful, looking around, because you know that the devil wants to destroy you. So stand guard. Be firm. Stand firm with your faith fully in Christ. I must have missed one. Oh, well. Oh, this is the devil one again. Okay, that's my problem. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see? Again, that idea of standing firm. The devil has schemes. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, think about that a minute. Read that with me. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, don't you think? Yeah, we do. Right? If we wrestle against flesh and blood all the time. And see, here's what it's trying to help us see. Yeah, you're wrestling against flesh and blood, but no, you're not. You are wrestling against spiritual forces as you wrestle against flesh and blood, right? There are spiritual forces at work in these things going on. My goodness, anybody that looks at the last 2 years in our world and doesn't see that, your mind is not just open to spiritual things at all. It feels to me, now I'm getting old, so I think every old person gets cranky and starts to think this, feels to me like a precursor to the tribulation period. It does. It's like, well, this is just the warm-up game, right? Here we go. Great deception, all this garbage and all this stuff coming in. It's just a shadow, warm-up. This is the warm-up, practice try. The devil has schemes. Always has schemes. Take on the armor of God so you can stand. Called to stand. What's the armor of God? Oh, there are many things. And here, take up the whole armor of God that you will withstand the evil one, having done all to stand, stand firm. It talks about the helmet and the breastplate and all those things, righteousness, the word of God, sword of faith, all those things. Be ready. The point is, take your Christian life seriously. If you just kind of go through life, the devil is going to, he has schemes. Go after the easy one, certainly. Fully trusting God, let us hold fast. Notice that. Stand firm. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And all of these things, we could kind of wrap in that ball right there, couldn't we? That all of those things, it hinges on that we trust Christ. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what the world throws at me, no matter what my flesh screams at me, no matter what people tell me and changing ideas and rejection of the word of God, you're going to get thrown in jail if you believe that or say that. Whatever, all of these things, it comes back to, no, my faith is in Christ. You're not going to change that. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Jesus Christ has come. He is the Son of God. He has died for my sins. He has rose again, and he is waiting for me in heaven. Amen? Stand fast, fully trusting God. I knew this would go long. It's okay. I can say that. I don't know if everyone else thinks that, but stand fast, Jesus' example. Consider him who endured from such sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What happens when you're weary and faint-hearted, right? You start to waver. Your steadfastness kind of weakens. Consider Jesus when it's hard to stand, when it's hard to be firm. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember how he lived. Remember what he's done for you. He endured temptation. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He stood up against temptation. In fact, he endured the cross, right? Looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What it means to stand firm. Jesus praying in the garden, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Knowing everything, John 18:4, knowing everything that was about to happen, he came forward and said, who are you seeking? Jesus was committed to the will of the Father, knowing what it would cost him, knowing that he would bear the sin of the entire world. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. Stand firm. Jesus stood firm. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written me in the scroll of the book. Jesus was firm. Now, as we talk about this, there are hills to die on. And by then, connection, there are things that are not hills to die on, okay? And we need wisdom on some of this, standing firm. Just because you think something is important doesn't mean that's a place to stand firm, all right? And I've got a few things to help us with that, but many of those things are Christian liberty, and you're going to have to figure that out, and you can get counsel and things, but be careful. Few hills to die on. Why? The veracity, so the truthfulness and true nature, the veracity and exclusivity of Christianity. So that's wordy. I love wordy things, I guess. But that Christianity is real, that Christ is real, that the scriptures are from God, you can count on it, and that Christianity is the only way to be right with God. The only way. Boy, that'll be challenged in today's world, amen? That's a hill to die on. That the veracity and exclusivity of Christianity, that there is only but one way to be right with God, one way to gain heaven and to be forgiven for your sins, that's Jesus. And that he is the Son of God, hill to die on. The nature and authority of the Bible is a hill to die on. Some people wouldn't. It is. It's a hill to die on. If the scriptures are not from God, if they're not reliable, why are we using it? What good is it? Right? If it's just people's idea, and that's why the scriptures are attacked, right? It's just some guy's idea. That's a hill to die on. The reality of heaven and hell is a hill to die on. You know, we'll have a funeral here on Tuesday, and I've done many believers' funerals, and I've done many people who are very likely unbelievers. I've done many unbelievers' funerals as well. It's a radically different experience. But and I try to walk with grace. That's just on me. If I know someone that they were not, like my Uncle Mike, he was not a believer. I didn't say, yep, he's in hell from the pulpit, right? No, if you want to do that, that's your choice. I just choose not to at a funeral. But I've heard so many times at an unbeliever's funeral, oh, they're in a better place, right? Oh, rest in peace, boy, he's, wow. And you just, no. No, people that die outside of Christ are not in a better place. No, it's awful. That's a hill to die on. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear this, I'm not saying at the next funeral you go to, get in the family and tell them, well, sorry, your dad's in hell. No. But you will have opportunity to have those conversations with people, and they'll tell you that there's no such thing as hell. We have someone in our family that says there is a heaven, but there is no hell, right? That's a hill to die on right there. Stand firm. Hell is real. It's to be avoided. Heaven is real. It's to be gained. The sinfulness of man is a hill to die on. We are born in sin. There's no part of us that hasn't been stained or affected by sin. Life doesn't make sense unless we understand that. There's no spark of goodness that we're trying to mine. Men are wicked. The nature and means of salvation is a hill to die on. That Christ has died for our sins, and by faith we receive his forgiveness. That's a hill to die on. the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is actually the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, and that his work was on behalf of man as our substitute, hill to die on. That he rose from the dead, and that he is in heaven right now interceding. The importance of holiness is the hill to die on. Now, many people will say, well, grace, you got so much grace, you don't need to care about your sanctification. It's not true. Holiness is important. It doesn't save you, but it's still important. It's a hill to die on. Be sure not to stand on foolish things then. Don't stand on your opinion. Don't stand on the opinions of others, right? Things that are clearly opinion. Don't stand on your tradition. Good night, that's caused a lot of trouble throughout the history of mankind. People have a tradition and they stand on that, and it's not rooted in the Word of God. Nothing wrong with having a tradition, right? Traditions are good, they're helpful, and they can be very good. But when you elevate traditions and you act like they're truth, don't stand on that. Right? Let people have some movement and make their own minds up on things. That's foolish to fight over something that's not in the Word of God, that's a tradition to you, and you fight about it. No. That's not standing. That's arguing over subjective matters, you know. Don't do that. Don't stand on your past deeds. The Apostle Paul from chapter 3, remember? He said, don't stand on your past deeds. Don't make that the thing to talk about, or your accomplishments. Well, look at all that I've done. It's fine. I've done enough. Look at all that I've done. And I would just go back. This is not necessarily great, but I would just go back and look at an example of two people who did not stand on their past accomplishments, and that would be Bob and Loretta Prostein. Those people would go to a nursing home and do a program, Bible program, for people 20 years younger than them. Okay? These are people that did not stop because of their past accomplishments. Oh, I taught Awana my whole life. I'll just rest. No. They were getting after it, right? Bob was pushing Loretta around in that little chair thing, and they were going to the nursing home. What an example. Don't stand on your past accomplishments. It was good that you have past accomplishments. Hopefully you do. Keep working until the Lord takes you home or you're completely unable. Stand firm in your commitment to follow Christ. The most important. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. See all these stand ideas, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Cling to eternal life, right? Take hold of it. It's yours. Own it. About which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Stand firm. Stand firm. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, Abraham, right? But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Fully trust God. The double-minded man is unstable, not firm, right? He doesn't stand firm in his faith. He doesn't fully trust God. He has a wavering faith, if you will. Be faithful in your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Be firm against sin in your life. Be faithful in following Christ. Be faithful in trusting God. Be faithful against the world's influences in your life. Look at James 4:4, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Be faithful. Stand firm against the world's influence. Stand firm when it's difficult. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Trials, hardships, and trouble either drive you away from God or they drive you to God. Stand firm in your trust of God, especially when it gets hard. You know, there is but one source to help you and to deliver you when life gets difficult. It's Jesus. That's it. Stand firm. Trust him. When it doesn't make sense and life around you seems like it's falling apart, lead into Christ. Stand firm. Be faithful. A couple more on trials. strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Don't be surprised. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. All. It's common experience. Life can be hard, and it will be. Stand firm in love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have to stand firm in that. It doesn't happen natural. What happens natural is you trying to do your own thing and get your own way, right? Love, you have to work on it. These things I command you. You see, it's a commandment. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow, that would be nice, wouldn't it? When people are so trying to honor each other that they're just outdoing each other because there's such love and care. Owe no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wow, that's a hill to die on right there, amen. Stand firm in love. Firm in grace. We looked at this one already. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, he's talking about standing firm in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Don't submit to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm in the gospel. To them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He said, we stood firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, one of those hills to die on is the gospel. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. A lot of the Christian life is that, making right decisions, yielding to God. But really, this idea here that he's telling us has the idea of getting set in your mind that you will believe and trust what God says and then following through with that. I know whom I have believed, amen? Nothing is going to move me off of faith in Christ, no matter what the world tells me, no matter what my own flesh screams at me, the lies of the devil, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. I'm firm. Stand firm. Thus, in the Lord, and watch God work. You fill in your commitment to follow Christ and let God grow you. I believe there's going to be times ahead, there certainly have been times past, where we're going to need a renewed commitment to follow Christ no matter what. Our brothers and sisters all around the world are called to things that we can't even imagine in standing firm and following Christ. Stand firm. Let's pray. Well, God, again, thank you for this really wonderful passage. Something certainly that we know. It's interesting or really encouraging to me to see how often in the scriptures we're called to this firmness. Makes me think that as people we have a tendency to be wishy-washy or to be moved off of a faithful position. Help us, God. Give us that remembrance of your word and even the spiritual strength to make the right choices when it counts. Help us as we try to discern in our own lives where we've yielded too much on hills to die on and when we stood firm too much on things that don't matter. That's difficult for us, you know that. For all of us, we love the things we love and we forget that there are really hills to die on too easily. Just help us in that, God. Thank you for this reminder today from your word through the Apostle Paul, through people he loved. And God, we're asking for you to work in your spirit to encourage us as we try to grow, as we try to change, to be more steadfast believers, more immovable, always abounding in your work. And we know that, God, you are recording all those things, and there is a reward one day for faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.